My on or off? There we go. I didn't have it on. Good to see you all this morning. Yeah. Look at your neighbor and say, it's so good to see you in church this morning. You guys really do look great. I've met some wonderful people before service this morning, and so be patient with us. We're learning names, relearning names, and getting reacquainted with some folks that we haven't seen in quite a few years. And so if I act surprised, all of a sudden the light goes off and I remember that face and that name, just thank you for your patience with us. And also meeting some new friends as well today. We have some first-time guests with us, and we are delighted that you are here. And if this is your first time, amen, give them a hand. If this is your first time, my wife and I would love just to get acquainted with you real quickly after service. We've got a free cookie for you from the Motto Coffee Shop. We got some cookies for our first-time guests. Or if it's been a couple weeks you've been here, or maybe the last month, we'd love to have you come by and just say hi real quick to Mary Alice and I over here in the corner, and we have some cookies for you. Those watching online, thanks for joining us today. And you're just as much a part of us as you would be in the house. You're right there with us. You're praying for us. You're engaging with us. And so we thank the Lord for you. We've been praying for you as well, and glad you're watching with us this morning. Amen. I just want to ask you guys, how you doing? How's things going? Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad Sarah's here today. That horse kicked you, and you got a little cracked rib, but you're doing better. Yeah. So, isn't God good? God's just so good to us. We're thrilled to see some friends of ours from Coastal Harvest down at James Island, Tisha and Tammy. So good to see y'all this morning. Just thank you for coming up and being with us today. God bless you guys. Awesome. Awesome. It's just neat what God is doing. Mary Alice and I really, this is our fourth Sunday with you guys, and we just sense that God's doing something very special among us. And I appreciate something Pastor Bernie said a few weeks ago when I was watching it online, and I believe it might have been the last service with you guys as a pastor, and he said that he just feels like God's getting ready to explode something here that he wants to do among this body. And I kind of tell people we're so thrilled to be, that you guys have trust and confidence in us as your pastors to be here. And it's like the train's already rolling. I just don't want to mess it up. I don't want to get in the way of what God's doing here. And I thank the Lord for your confidence in us, for your prayers for us. And we really sense that the Holy Spirit is doing something very special among us. You guys believe that? You believe that? God desires to pour out his Spirit upon his people. And if we're hungry and we're asking and we're thankful for it, we're crying out for it, we're believing for it, I have no doubt God's going to do something very special among us in this journey together for this season. He's already been doing very special, amazing things through this body already. You guys know, some of you that are newer to the church, and I know if you don't know, my history, I was saved in this church as a young man at 14 years of age, and it's very surreal that God would bring us back full circle to be pastors here at this season, in this part of our lives. And I'm just so thankful for that opportunity. But we are part of something that's been going on for many years. This church has been ascending church historically. I mean, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, ascending church, you think about missionaries, evangelists, pastors, musical artists, people that have spread out around the world, ministry that has come through this church right here. Did you guys know that? So many missionaries. I had lunch with a missionary friend of mine last week, Randy Collins. Many of you know Randy Collins. And he's a good friend of mine, is part of our church at Coastal Harvest in James Island. Rick Collins, his brother. When I was coming up in the youth here, I mean, the Collins, they're already at Bible college learning to be missionaries. And so there's a rich heritage here already of ascending church. I remember Pastor Larry Bowen, a youth pastor here, when I got saved. He just embraced my life and became a lifelong friend. And he and I recently were talking, and he said, you know, that's historically has always been ascending church. He said, I think it's very fitting that the Lord has you guys starting on Father's Day, that you'll father that next generation of people that will go from this church to be ministers and missionaries and evangelists and to spread the gospel around the world, right? Right here in Jerusalem first and then around the world. And so thankfully, we're part of something that God is, this is bigger than all of us, right? It's bigger than this church, and God wants to bless and pour out his Spirit upon this land. And I'm praying for that third wave revival. I'm praying that God would send his Spirit throughout this land. How many know that we need God in our nation? We need God in this world. and there's things that we are perplexed by and confused by and disillusioned by, but we know that God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change, and He is with us, and He desires to pour His Spirit out on us. I'm so thankful for that sense of renewal that we're hungry for. And that's what I've been talking with you guys about the last few weeks, is renewal. And God wanting to renew us and pour out His Spirit on us. How many are ready for a renewal? Renewal. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is renewal. To continually renew us. Continually bring us closer to Himself. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So part of us being, the initiation process, getting reacquainted, getting acquainted, learning new friends, learning names, learning faces, and in embracing what God's already doing here, is we want to get to know you guys and spend some time with you in individual groups, and listen to your heart about what you feel God is doing here, how you want to be involved in ministry, and so part of that is just having those times together. This Wednesday, I know it's short notice, but my wife and I would love to host a luncheon this Wednesday at 11:30 for as many young at heart. If you consider yourself young at heart, retirees, seniors, if you're part of that group, I know it's short notice, but I'd love for you to join us for lunch. We're going to host that. We're going to have it for you. You don't have to bring anything. We're going to have that for you at 11:30. And so, Mary Ann, would you just stand? Most of you know who Mary Ann is. She's also called Trouble. We call her Miss Trouble around here as well. Mary Ann's going to keep a list for me. So after service, if you can join us for that luncheon, we just want to hang out with you and just share our hearts and listen to you and eat a good lunch together. So see Mary Ann after the service. Mary Ann, you're going to kind of be out in the foyer somewhere where they can find you, or right where you're at, just come to you. And she has a list that she's going to put together. That way we'll know how many to plan for, okay? So we'd love for as many of you that can come Wednesday morning at 11:30 for that luncheon, all right? If you've got your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Those of you at home, we'd love for you to read along with us in your Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And I want us to go back to this passage that I've asked you guys to let this be our theme through the next week, these few weeks together, where the Apostle Paul, he's already being tried, he's already being chased, the Jewish leaders are after his life. And they want to destroy him. They want to kill him. They're looking for a way to snag him. They're looking for a way to catch him. He's trying to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, but he's not going the route that he wants to go because of this danger that's around him. And so God has him going through different places, and the Spirit's leading him, and he's at this area called Caesarea. And we see this in chapter 20. And I want you to stand with me for the reading of the word of the Lord, if you will. Today we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 24, but before we get into that part of it, I want us to read verse 22, our theme scripture together. Read it out loud, if you will. I'm reading for the NIV, verse 22. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Back up with me and say this with me. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going." Compelled by the Spirit, I am going. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, God, that you've placed before us. Lord, just to sit at your feet, to be at your banqueting table, God, and we open the Word of God. It's like opening a feast, Lord, to consume, a feast to pour into our lives, God. And I thank you that this Word, Lord, will be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path, God, that will hide it in our hearts, and we won't sin against you, God, but we'll follow you hard all the days of our life. Speak, I pray, Holy Spirit. Speak to me, O God. Speak a word to our hearts, I pray. Speak a fresh word to us, Lord. We need your voice, God. We need your word today, God. Let it be a living word in our hearts, a revelation word, God, I pray. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give somebody a fist bump or a high five before you're seated. good to see you guys up in the balcony as well, the nosebleed sections. So those of you, how many are from Rock Hill, South Carolina? You were born and raised in Rock Hill. This is your home territory, or some of your transplants are in the area now. And so you know when I say Mill Hill, you know what Mill Hill means. So my grandparents lived on Mill Hill. My grandfather, I called him Papaw George. He was a gardener and he had a pretty big garden. He lived on Mill Hill. Him and Mama worked at J.P. Stevens Textiles. And so Mill Hill was that, you know, you hear the whistle go off and that shift change and people be walking to work. They had housing area for people that worked at the mill. And that's where my grandparents lived. And they had a corner house on the end of this cul-de-sac, end of this lot where it had a big, maybe 5 acres or so of land back there. And my grandpa would farm all that and had corn and beans and okra and tomatoes, you name it. He had it out there. And so I learned how many gardeners we got in the house? How many gardeners we got in the house? Yeah, there we go. We've got some ideas for some gardeners that we're going to get you guys involved in real soon. I spent a lot of time with my grandparents on the weekends. My dad was a police officer here in Rock Hill for a season, and my mom was a nurse's aide at the hospital when it was at the old hospital building. And so weekends, I would go hang out with my mom and papa, and I would be around my papa the whole weekend. Sometimes in the summertime, I'd be out there all week with them hanging out. And I would learn how to garden. I would learn how to take care of machinery. I learned how to drive a tractor. I think I probably was... considered really unsafe these days, but I think I was about 7 or 8 when I learned how to drive a tractor. And I just remember trying to hold on to that thing. It would get away from me, you know. Maybe I was a little older than that. But learning how to garden. But the thing is, I loved my pawpaw. And I would hang out with him and watch him. And I learned to do things around him. How many remember those times with your grandparents? Just learning from them, just watching them and learning how to do. And now you do things now that you remember things that you learned from them. And what I'm amazed with that in our relationships with those that we love in our family is that we learn to trust in them. We learn to, everybody say trust. We learn to trust them. And when they say this is the way to do it, then we just do it that way because we know them and we trust them. If they say this is wrong or this is right, we feel like, well, that's the way to do it. That's the way not to do it. Then I trust them. I've learned to know who they are. I know their character. I know that what they say, they mean. And when they even, I'll tell you a great lesson in trust. I was my grandpa had the screen porch, and he put this screening in it. It had to be replaced every so often. Therefore, there was holes in it and that kind of thing to keep the flies out. Because we'd be snapping beans and shucking corn in the evenings. How many know that draws flies if you don't have a screen-in porch? And so we're out there in the evenings. One day I was out throwing ball, and the ball went through the fence. It hit a big hole in it. And I never forget the fear that came over me, because my grandpa was a big man, and I didn't want his wrath coming down on me. And so he came out, saw the hole, and he asked me about it later on. He said, how did that hole get there? Do you know anything about that? And for a moment, I thought I can make something up, and I can change the story and shift the story real quick. But I love my grandpa enough to say, you know, Papa, that was my fault. I threw a ball and it went through, and I never forget the lesson I learned from him that day. He, instead of being upset with me, and instead of taking them big hands, and my grandma would say, go get you a hickory stick. You ever had to go out and pick out your own hickory stick before? Well, I would go out, Brother Privet, and I'd pick the smallest, skinniest stick I could find off that bush. And I'd hand it to her, and she'd just kind of swap me with it. But instead of him wanting to discipline me that way, the way he embraced me and he hugged me, he said, son, I thank you for telling me the truth. I thank you for telling me what happened. And there was that kind of relationship of trust. Everybody say trust. Now see, trust, the reason I bring that up is because trust is a pathway to your renewal. Trust is a pathway to your renewal in the things of God. If you're wanting to be renewed in the things of God, renewed in the Spirit of God, and create a pathway where the Holy Spirit can flood your life and bring renewal, we're talking about renewal, we're talking about refreshing, but one of the pathways to get there is to trust in the God who loves you more than you would ever realize. To trust, everybody say trust. To trust in Him. to say, Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't understand why I have to go through it. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem the right time in my life. Why am I going through this? I don't know why, but Lord, I trust you in the middle of it. I trust you in the midst of the trial and the tribulation, the testing I'm going through. I know your character. I know you love me. And for some reason, I'm going through this, and I know that you're with me. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. That's his promise to us. And so part of your trusting in him is knowing what his truths are. You've got to know the Word of God. You got to get the Word of God in your heart. You got to open that Word. Matter of fact, I love that you guys have the Word for the Day out on the kiosk out there if you want a resource to read the Bible. I love that we have those things available for you. Take one of those. If you don't really have a devotional, just take one of those. And I encourage you to read your Bible every morning. No Bible, no breakfast. Don't eat breakfast till you read your Bible. Now, you can drink coffee before you do that. I have to drink my coffee in the morning as I'm reading my Bible. Thank God for our new coffee kiosk out here. I mean, I'm loving that. It's awesome. But there's a place that we nurture. If I want renewal, I've got to come to a place of trusting in him. So Paul he has this kind of relationship with God. And so I look at the life of Paul and I think, how in the world did Paul say the things that he said in this passage of Scripture and go through the things he's going through and still have this deep place in God to know him, to trust him, and no matter what he's going through. Now, that's where Paul's at. Now, look with me, if you will, in verses 17 through 24. there's a place where he says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. Now, I shared last week where it says, what that word compelled means is bound. Everybody say bound. I am bound by the Spirit. It's like we're connected. It's like that, we're one. I'm bound, I'm connected with that. And I'm compelled, I am bound by the Spirit I'm doing. Well, let me ask you this way. Why are you in church this morning? Why did you get up on a Sunday morning, a beautiful Sunday morning, and say, I'm going to go to church? You know why? Because you were compelled by the Spirit. You said, I'm going. You were compelled. There's something drawing you. You're saying, I need God. I need church. I need other people who have that kindred spirit about them, that love for God about them. I have that need to get with people that want to reach other people for Jesus. I have one thing we're so excited about is that we're praying that God would give us Rock Hill. God, give us Rock Hill. Lord, let us see people saved. Let us see people transformed. Let us see people changed. Let us see people saved and healed in the name of Jesus. Give us Rock Hill, Lord. And I'm believing that God's going to do that. He's going to pour his Spirit out and renew us. So there's a huge trust factor, if you will, of believing God for renewal, believing God to lead us into a season where we can experience the fulfillment of that pouring out of the Spirit. If I trust him enough to watch him and follow his moves and his instruction, that I'm saying to him that, Lord, I love you enough to trust you. Do you love God enough to trust him this morning? Amen. Now, we can say amen. We can believe that. But there's some things that we go through, some things we don't understand, that this rock our world and our trust in God can be shifted. Our trust in God can be tested. Our trust in God can be tried. And I've known too many people. It started out the gate and they were excited about church. They were excited about God. They were excited about this new life in Christ. But something come along and the rug was pulled out from under them and then something shifted. Somebody hurt their feelings. Something happened. It sent them in a different direction and they were disillusioned and they allowed that disillusionment to overtake their love for God and they lost sight of who God was in their lives. You see, the truth of the matter is in our trusting in him, There is a devil, there is an enemy of our souls who wants to steal, kill, and destroy what God has meant for good in your life. So we have to come to a place of trusting no matter what we're going through. Now, the Apostle Paul, his relationship with the Lord was just this way. He knew his character, and he learned to trust him. How many of you in the room would say, I've learned to trust God for my salvation? Amen. How many in the room have been healed physically in your body? You've learned to trust God through healing. You can bring your complications to God, your ailments to God. How many in the room have experienced healing and also God just met a need in your life, maybe a relational need? So you've learned to trust in God, haven't you? You've learned that you can take those matters and put them in God's hands. Matter of fact, you prayed that prayer. Many of you prayed it this morning. Lord, I put this in your hands. I love that you guys respond and you come to the altar and you just kneel and you lay it before the Lord's feet. And you say, Lord, I trust you and I'm looking to you to meet this need. And there's a trust level there. Lord, I need you to renew who I am, renew me in my spirit, man, but I'm trusting in you and I give this over to you. You see, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't always that way. Matter of fact, he was a chief persecutor among the Christians. And we see this in his early life. He was a Jewish leader. He was a communicator of the law. He knew the Torah. He knew the law. He knew the Jewish way. He was one of the chief Jews, the leaders. And he had a radical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I want you to see this. Now, he's being tried in Caesarea. And he's brought before Festus, and Festus has a guest that weekend, and it happens to be King Agrippa and his wife. And so he says, now you can have an audience with King Agrippa. And so King Agrippa is hearing Paul's case. What are we going to do next with Paul? Well, who is this man Paul? And Festus says, well, there's this, he's causing this turmoil among the Jewish way in Rome. He's talking about this resurrection from the dead of Jesus, which they're trying to downplay. The religious leaders are trying to downplay that. And so they're going to hear his case. And Paul's giving his case to King Agrippa. And he starts sharing about this Damascus Road experience he has with King Agrippa. I want you to see this with me. Go with me in chapter 26 of Acts. I don't hear any, there you go, there's a pages going. I want to hear the pages going. 26, and then we're going to look at verse 12 together. On one of my journeys, he's talking to King Agrippa, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard the voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, what he's saying there, it's hard for you to kick against what you know in your heart is not right. That's what he's saying, hard against the goads. It's hard in your heart, you know it's not right what you're doing, but yet you're doing it, right? So it's hard to do that. So why are you doing this? The Lord was telling him and asking him. Verse 15, then I ask, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place in a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's what he's sharing with King Agrippa. He's saying, this was a life-changing moment for me. And let me put that in your own context. Have you had a life-changing moment in God? Have you had a divine moment in God? Now, isn't it the litmus test for every difficulty you go through, every hardship you hit, and things, trials that you go through your life, when it hits your spiritual core, don't you always return to that moment when you gave your heart to Jesus? You always return to that defining moment that I had in God, that place where that light was illuminated in my life. It's like that Damascus Road experience. And then, so we see this was very effective and very powerful in the life of Paul. And see, sharing this with the King Agrippa, and he's making his case and he's making his plea, this was a very important matter to him. I wonder how many of you shared that moment with somebody else. You know, I know you're going through this thing, but man, you know, this is what God did for me. And you start sharing your Damascus Road experience with someone. That was a defining moment for you, and it was a turning moment for you. And you always go back to that moment, and you trust God that what he did in that moment, he can do it again in your life, and he can do it for others. And so he's remembering this. He's bringing it to King Agrippa, and he's saying, this is why I do what I do. Because God did that for me, I want to see him do it in many other people's lives. Right? He says, this is what I do. And that's why we go back to chapter 20 in verse 22, where he says, I am compelled by the Spirit. Why are you compelled by the Spirit to do the things that you do for God? Because of that defining moment. Because of that life-transforming moment that you had when the light went off and God did something very spectacular in your life. He saved you. He healed you. He met a need. Aren't you thankful that God sees you? He knows you. He loves you. He becomes this preacher to the Gentiles. He feels that this is his assignment. In Galatians chapter 2, he talks about that. He's compelled by the Spirit. I am going. And the reason he felt he was compelled, the reason he felt he could look back at that Damascus moment was because he learned to trust in the God that he served. He had learned by trusting, by listening, by being obedient to the task at hand that God had given him. Listen, God has given us a task, guys, ladies, guys, he has given us a task to reach lost people for him. Do you hear my heart this morning? To reach the lost for him, to reach Rock Hill for him, to reach this greater Rock Hill area. Not just Rock Hill, but all around us. People need to know that Jesus loves him. They need to know that there's hope in the Lord. Those of you who are watching online, I don't know what you're going through, what you're facing today, but there is a God who loves you more than you can ever realize, and he is a God of hope, and he's pouring out his love to you right now in this moment. We are compelled. Everybody say compelled. It's more than compelled. It's more than just, I feel like I'm going to do that. Because feelings can change. Right? How many golfers in the room? Anybody play golf in the house? Thank you, Jesus. Drew plays golf. Your brother, you play golf, Brother Steele. That's a love-hate game, if you know what I'm talking about. You can hit a ball sour and lose a lot of balls, Adrian, and you don't want to play no more after that's over. I've seen guys throw clubs. I've seen guys cuss and all kind of stuff going on out there. Love, hate. Relationships. Love, hate, right? Not so much hate, but love. Sometimes I feel like I love you. Sometimes I feel like I want to choke you. Hello? I hope today you feel like you want to love them and not choke them. There's this place where we can change, our emotions can change, but even when we don't feel like God's being fair, even though we don't feel like life's being fair, you've got to trust, everybody say trust, trust in a God who sees, who knows, who never changes. He is constant always. He never sleeps nor slumbers. Listen, you can't do anything to make God love you any more than he already loves you, and you can't make God do anything that makes you upset, makes him upset with you. You can't, because he loves you. That's who he is. It's his nature. And so Paul had reached this place where he trusts in God. And he trusts the God that he served. And he trusts in God this way. And so in Acts chapter 20, we see that the author reveals this person of Paul, the character of Paul. He's trying to get to Jerusalem, but because of the threat against his life, he's going back through Macedonia. And while he's in Troas, we talked about this last week, he has this encounter with this young man named Eutychus who falls out of a window. But there's this great healing that takes place. He's trying to get to Jerusalem. And then we see in Acts chapter 20, I want you to see this morning, in verse 17 through 24. But in verse 19, he says a couple things that really speak to my heart in this the person of who he is. Now think about this. He's being controlled. He's being chained. He's in a prison environment. Yet he's speaking before this king. And then he's telling his story, but let's go back to verse 20 where I want you to see this morning. He says, and now, let's see, back it up, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, and from the first day I came to the province of Asia. In verse 19, he says, I serve the Lord, what does he say? With great humility and with tears. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to you, both Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and now I'm compelled to go. But he says those words with great humility and with tears. He said, I've labored among you with great humility and with tears. Even with the testings and the trials and the persecutions and the difficulties. What he's saying is, I never threw in the towel. I never gave up. I never stopped trusting in my God. Some of you have served the Lord for many, many years. And you have been through some high water and some deep places. And you still trust in God. Aren't you thankful for that? You're still singing songs that God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Sing it out loud. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good. You're still singing that. And you're also singing this. And he answers prayers. He answers. And some prayers you haven't even had answers to yet, but you're still singing it. He answers prayers. He's so good to. And you're still holding on to this. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's so good to me. So in the midst of severe testing and the plots by his Jewish opponents, Paul had learned to trust God completely. However, I'm amazed at this man because he's not superhuman. He's a man just like you and me. He's a person like you and me. And he comes to this place of faith. He trusts God and responds this way. In the midst of much persecution, challenge, and hardship, he still finds a way to stay on course and stay committed to the cause because he had learned to trust God completely. Trust in God completely. In the midst of tremendous challenges and hardships and difficulty, we must learn to trust God completely. I had a dear friend of mine remind me of that recently. He said, God is infinitely trustworthy. Infinitely trustworthy. We can trust in God. We can trust in him. He said, the other day I was out in the garden and I saw a butterfly, Pastor Steve. And I started looking at the wings of that butterfly. Matter of fact, we've got a picture I sent to Sean for you. This butterfly I saw out in my garden the other day. And I took a picture of it, and I thought, that's perfect. And I sent it to my friend Mike out in Oklahoma, and I said, I want you to see this, what God reminded me today. Look at the lines, the symmetrical lineage of just the colors and all the way the wings unfold and all the lines. Isn't God something else? His creation. If God cares that much about that little butterfly, to design it that way, to make it that way, don't you see that he's very involved in the intricacies of your life, in the details of your life? If he's that detailed in his creation of a butterfly, then I have no doubt that he's very detailed about what he's doing in your life. I don't know about you, but I can trust a God like that, that loves me enough, that lines things up the way he says. If I put it in his hands. Now, he's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on us. So we have to release control into God's hands. And that's a hard part for us guys, right? How many of you guys like me, when you go on trips, you like to do all the driving. You like to be in control. I'm not comfortable flying because I'm not up here being able to pilot the plane. I want to be in control. We like to control things. We like to fix things, take matters in our own hands. And it's hard for us to say, Lord, I trust you with this. Now, I can trust you with part of my life, but not this part. I got this part handled, but not that part, Lord. But no, if we're going to trust him, we need to trust him completely. Everybody say, trust completely. 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 To trust him completely is to give him my all. It's to give him every detail of my life, every nook and cranny, every part of who I am. To trust him completely, listen, and to know that he is infinitely trustworthy, I've got to love him unconditionally. I've got to love him I'm going to love you no matter if you love me back. Because I trust in you that you do love me. I'm going to love you unconditionally. I'm going to trust in you unconditionally. Listen, not for what you can do for me, not for how you're going to answer my prayers, not for how you're going to bail me out when I need you, but just because of who you are, I'm going to love you unconditionally. We've got to get away from loving God just because he does this for me. If I do A plus B, then I get C. That's not God's economy. God's economy is, he says, I loved you first. I'm reaching for you. I'm pursuing you. And then we respond to God. And then we experience that we can trust him in every part of our life. To trust him completely. You know, my relationship with my grandfather, I opened that up early on because I wanted you to see this place where I learned to trust in my grandpa. And I'm living that now with our first grandson. You're going to hear me talk about Finley quite a bit. He's our first grandbaby. Come on. How many people got grandkids out there in the audience? You got grandkids, you know what it means, especially your first. So you got to be patient with me when I talk about Finley. I give a lot of Finley stories. But this little fella, he's so special to us. And he's watching online. Hey, Finley. Hey, buddy. He's very special to us, and so there's a relationship with him where when you're around a toddler, you just learn they're so dependent on you for everything, and they trust you, and they're there with you, and they're reaching up for you, and they trust in you, and I love that he loves us that way. And I think he loves Nina a little bit more than Papa. I don't know if he loves both of us, but he'll always make a beeline for Mary Alice every time he comes to the house. But how do I know that he trusts me? How do I know that? Because he trusts me completely. I know that he loves me unconditionally. And he's learning what it means to be loyal and servant-hearted. He loves helping Pawpaw. He loves helping Nina. He loves helping us. And he's learning that servant heart, that loyalty to us. And in the same way with our Heavenly Father. Does your Heavenly Father know this about you and your relationship to him? Does he know this about you? If you say, God, I trust in you, how does he know that? Do you trust him completely? Do you love him unconditionally? Are you willing to serve him no matter what and be loyal to him as long as you live? So for First Assembly of God here in Rock Hill, I want us to flip the 80-20 principle, where 20% of the population of the church does 80% of the work in the ministry of the church. I want us to flip that. And I want you guys to help me do that. We're 80% of us are doing the work of the church. Amen? Matter of fact, I want to get it to 100%. I feel like every one of us in the church should be doing something for God in the church and serving in some capacity. And that's part of why we want to get with you and listen to you and see how we can find what's fulfilling in your life and ministry and how we can best create a place and an environment where you can serve the Lord in those areas. But how does the Father know that you trust him completely? I'm just going to wrap this up by asking that question. How does the Heavenly Father know that you trust him completely? How do you demonstrate that in your life? It's one thing to say that I love you, but it's another thing to prove that you love someone. It's another way to act in the deeds and in how you carry out your character around that person. Amen? Lord, I love you and I trust you. And so this is how I demonstrate that in my life. This is how I give these areas of my life to you to where I can say, Lord, I trust you, to trust you completely, to love you unconditionally and to serve you no matter what is going on, to be loyal to you as long as I live. Amen? To trust him completely, to get to a place where we know that, Lord, you are, the Bible says he is Jehovah Roi. That means he is a shepherd. Matter of fact, when David wrote the Psalm 23, the song, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I also lack nothing. So he had reached a place of trust in God to say, Lord, I know that you're with me. Now the shepherd, the good shepherd, he's with us 24/7. He's walking with us. He's teaching us. He's helping us learn who he is. He'll never leave us. And so when I'm with the shepherd, I lack nothing. Did you hear me? When I'm under the shadow of the Almighty, I lack nothing. When I'm in his presence and walking and being renewed in him, I lack nothing. And God already knows what I need before I even ask it. So let me ask you this question once again. How does God know that you trust in him? How does God know that you trust him? Is there room in your life to where you could say, you know what? There's just some things I need to, there's some margin I need to create. There's some places in my life where I need to create places to where I can be with him more. I trust him. I'm saying I trust him. I'm saying that I love him, but there's just places in my life that I know that aren't pleasing to him. There's things in my life that I'm controlling and I'm not letting go to trust Him, to release it to Him. And maybe the Holy Spirit is warning this morning, and it's been my prayer this week, that God would help someone in this room to let go. To just let go and trust in the God who is more than able. He can handle it, guys. To let go of it and say, Lord, I'm tired of carrying this burden. I'm tired of trying to make this work. I'm trying to figure it out on my own. I'm tired of doing that on my own. And God, I want to release it to you today. I want to pray for you just for a moment, and let's contemplate this morning. Would you pray with me? Ned, if you want to go ahead and come. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here today. I thank you, Lord, for those who are watching online. I thank you, Lord, for those in the house today, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you're welcome in this place. I have no doubt, Lord, that there are areas in my own life that I'm trying to control. And Lord, I truly want to be honest with you today and just come before you, Lord, and ask that you'd forgive me. And Lord, help me to let go and let you do what you want to do. I pray for my friends here in this room today and online that whatever they're controlling, whatever they're not trusting you fully and completely with, Lord, that you would reveal that to them right now. And God, help them to release it and let it go and put it in your hands. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.